Today from Chuck Swindoll.
Listen to this definition of grace: God's unmerited favor, unconditionally demonstrated to the undeserving. We deserved punishment. In grace, He gave us forgiveness. We deserved the consequences. In grace, He gave us kindness. We deserved wrath. In grace, He gave us relief. We deserved the misery of hell. He gave us mercy and hope. We deserved shame and guilt. He gave us grace and deliverance.
Two little words in the book of Ephesians changed mankind forever. They bridged the gap between life and death, freedom and bondage, heaven and hell. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll teaches from Ephesians chapter 2 and a section of Paul's letter that addresses the counteracting power of God's grace. Paraphrasing here, Paul said, "We were dead in our sins, but God, being rich in mercy, seated us with Christ in the heavenly places." If you missed any portion of Monday's program, we'll begin with helpful review. Chuck titled today's message, "You Were Dead, But God."
From God's perspective, in your lost condition, you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which, in those trespasses and sins, three things were true. You were enslaved to the ways of the world. That's verse 2. You were obedient to satanic and demonic influences. That's verse 2. And you were driven by base desires and uncontrolled indulgences. That's verse 3. That's what it was like to be dead. You were enslaved to the ways of the world. See how it reads? In those trespasses and sins without Christ, you formerly walked according to, which establishes the standard of your life, according to the course of this cosmos, this world system. According to the prince of the power of the air. If you think the first part of verse 2 is discouraging, look at this one. A prince sounds like somebody I'd like to follow. But look at how he's described. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of the authority of the lower heavens, the lower air, the dark, sinister world dominated by Satan and his demonic host. Yes, we believe in a literal Satan and literal demons. No, we cannot see them. Yes, we sense their influence. So that nothing is too outrageous. No lie is too brash to come out of the closet and announce as truth. Manipulating minds and controlling wills so that primarily the evil influence is saying, truth is a lie. Lies are truth. You know what, men and women, when you see truth as we are beginning to see it in this letter, your discernment grows. You see right through it. And verse 3, among them, the sons of disobedience, we too all. I love it that Paul doesn't remove himself from those who were once dead. We formerly lived in the epithumia of our desires. The word means just generally feelings, emotions, desires, some good, some bad, some wicked, some impressive. But we were driven by our emotions. If it felt like it, we did it. But it's wrong. It's dead wrong, unless you're a zombie, a living dead person who lives in the desires of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were condemned, children of wrath, driven because it feels so good. The dead live on, thinking it will get them past the jaws of physical death. And there, the awful reality hits. But God. Is that a great two words or what? I mean, we are flat out. We can't breathe a breath of spiritual air. We can't grasp a line of spiritual direction. And the subject of verse 4, he, rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive. If you haven't done it yet, take your pen or your pencil, circle the word God, draw an arrow down to verse 5, made us alive, connect that to raised us up, and then connect it to seated us, and you got it. But God, seeing us in our deadness, made us alive, raised us up, seated us in the heavenlies, and in each case, observe, the companion is with Christ, with him, with him. He made us alive with Christ. He raised us up with Christ. He seated us as Christ has been seated, and there you find the core of positional truth for the believer, which is one of the misnomers of Christian truth today. Tragically, most have never, ever been instructed in their position in Christ. No wonder we live as though we're still zombies, dominated by the evil one, listening to the desires of the flesh and following the cravings of our minds. No, 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 1,000 times no, but God set us free. Charles Wesley, one of his lingering 8,000 hymns he left in the legacy of his life, included in the 4th stanza of one of the great hymns, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me, for you, and you, and you. Dead, but made alive. Why? Stop. Why? Why would God ever do that? Well, the liberals will tell you because he saw a spark. Dead people don't spark. Well, we were climbing, they don't climb. Well, we were seeking, they don't seek. Well, we were struggling, they don't struggle. But we were looking for answers in all the wrong places. Because everything about us was unattracted and unattractive to God. Why? Well, look it for yourself, verse 4, because he's rich in mercy. God's ministry to the miserable is his mercy. He's rich in mercy, that's why. Look at the next, because of his great love, his love for me, not my love for him. That was a love with which he loved us. How come he loved us? I can't explain it. If I could explain it, I'd be God. I told you when we started the letter, there are parts of this letter I can't explain, and one of them is how anyone could love a zombie, how anyone could love any one of us in our lost condition, having left the kind of litter on the landscape that we left in our faithlessness and godlessness and corruption and profanity and all the things you could name. He loved us. You say, well, we were halfway. We met halfway. You miss verse 5. Even when we were dead. The Bible's full of surprises, isn't it? Isn't this one of those great surprises? This room has a surprise in it. There's a basketball that got stuck up here on the rafter by somebody. I don't know who did that, but he could get a scholarship to any school he would like to attend for putting that basketball up there with his bare hands. That's full of a surprise in this room. God's got a bigger surprise than that. You say, oh, preacher, you put that. I did not. That was up there. I didn't put this in here either. If I had, I'd have had Husk get a little credit for it. After all, I'm only human. But even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together. But we're not through. Why did he do it? Because of his grace. Because of his grace. And verse 7 mentions his kindness. Look at this one. The surpassing riches of his grace in kindness. In kindness. Don't you love it? The stuff we don't have. When we couldn't help ourselves, when we hadn't the ability to change, when we wouldn't have sought him no matter what, when we had nothing to offer. Listen to this definition of grace: God's unmerited favor unconditionally demonstrated to the undeserving. That's our part. God's unmerited favor unconditionally demonstrated to the undeserving. We deserved punishment. In grace, he gave us forgiveness. We deserved the consequences. In grace, he gave us kindness. We deserved wrath. In grace, he gave us relief. We deserved the misery of hell. He gave us mercy and hope. We deserved shame and guilt. He gave us grace and deliverance. Not because we deserved it, understand, but because he, in his sovereign will, based on the decision in the Godhead, he reached his hands into the ranks of humanity and called your name and said, "You're mine." Good. You are mine. You say, "Well, I could have resisted." Oh, really? You think God is resistible? When he calls your name, you come. You come. You know what? I'm on level with you. There was a time years ago in my early years of ministry when I really felt responsible for people's responses. Cynthia will tell you, I was difficult to live with. Well, for other reasons aside from that, but that reason in addition to the other reasons. And I remember thinking, I gotta beat the bushes. I gotta be out there. I gotta make this happen. I gotta convince him. I gotta show him. I gotta make life miserable for him. That's not my job. I've gotta tell him the truth. And you know what? In my mind, I step back now and say to God, if I may use these words, he's all yours. I sometimes even think, sick him. I probably shouldn't think of it like that, but this is confession time, and I think that. I sometimes think, this person I could never convince. Don't think somebody is totally unconvincible. Nope, God's never met his match. Your friend that's running wild right now, you just keep telling him the truth. You keep loving him. You just talk to God about him. You know why I can say that? Greatest verses on the gospel, in my opinion, are not John, 1 John 5, 11 and 12, or John 3, 16. I think they're Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. The foundation of it all is grace. You will be around my ministry not very long before you hear this favorite doctrine continue to be declared: grace, grace, grace. It relieves us of our shame. It takes away our guilt. It removes us from the need to work really hard to gain God's favor. This is grace, by grace, based on grace, because of grace. You, there's your name if you're in the family. You have been saved through faith. Now, there we are. Okay, I'll grant you that. It's through faith. And I hear about the gift. See how he calls it? It is the gift of God. See the end of verse 8? By grace you have been saved. It is the gift of God. So salvation is a gift. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift. And so God holds out the gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiven sins, the gift of a secure heaven, the gift of a whole new transformed way of thinking. What a marvelous gift, salvation, a position that is in the heavenlies, so that you can live above the drag of demonic forces and the pleadings of your inner desires. You can live beyond that through the power of Christ, having been raised with him. And so we come in grace to him. We have been saved through faith. I rely on that. I accept that. When you walked in this room, you sat down in that chair. You hadn't tried it before. Probably should have, but But you didn't try it before. You go to a ball game, you fold down the chair and you plop yourself. You rely on that chair to hold you up. You get in your car, you sit down, you expect it to hold you up and to get you home, and you take off and you rely on it. You believe in it. You trust it. I trust that what he says is true. I trust that the gift will be exactly as he promises, and I trust him to keep his word about now, my past, my present, and my future, right through eternity. And I trust him for that. It's by grace, through faith, apart from works. It's not because my mother was sincere and loved God and my dad was going to be a preacher. It's not because my grandmother prayed for me. It's not because I have worked real hard or I've cleaned up my act or I pay my bills or I've stopped yelling at my wife and kicking the dog. It's not because I'm giving a lot of money to the church. I could go on and on and on to ridiculous extremes, and people do. It's not of works. We're all dead. And being dead, all I can do is accept it. And it's mine forever. And there's nothing to be compared to it in life. It's grace. And the result, you say, well, what about what happens? Well, good works follow. See it? We become his workmanship. There's that word poema. We become his poetry in motion. We're looking at this next time. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. He begins his work. He raises us from the dead and he starts his work and he creates within us the desire to create those works and to do those works and to perform them for his glory. And he's pleased because we're the result of his handiwork. We are his workmanship from then on. What a great thought. What a whole new dimension of thinking about God's people. We're on the easel. We're being painted. We're being sculpted. I want to give you a warning and I want to give you a reminder and we're through. Here's the warning. Listen closely. Don't be fooled into thinking that those who are dead are fulfilled. Don't be fooled into thinking that those without Christ are really fulfilled. They really want you to believe that. It's a ploy. They don't even know it, but it's an act of deception. They're lost. In 1897, E.A. Robinson wrote a piece called Richard Cory that I came across again in my study. It illustrates this. Whenever Richard Cory went downtown, we people on the pavement looked at him. He was a gentleman from sole to crown, clean favored and imperially slim. And he was always quietly arrayed, and he was always human when he talked, but still he fluttered pulses when he said, good morning. And he glittered when he walked. And he was rich, yes, richer than a king, and admirably schooled in every grace. In fine, we thought that he was everything to make us wish that we were in his place. So on we worked and waited for the light, and went without the meat and cursed the bread. And Richard Cory, one calm summer night, went home and put a bullet through his head. Don't be fooled. More people than you'd ever believe are a half an inch from suicide. They can't handle it. And when they get that death knell from the physician that says, you know, it's terminal. Almost beyond the ability to handle. I don't know how anybody makes it to death without Christ. I just don't know. But dead men talk themselves into it, you know. They get very creative. Don't be fooled by that. Here's a reminder. At the core of everlasting relief is an understanding and embracing of grace. You become a student of grace, okay? At the core of everlasting relief is an understanding and embracing of grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, wrote John Newton. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. The message may be unpopular and unwanted, but it is essential. And you've listened so patiently. Now it's in God's hands. I trust His Spirit to move in our midst and to touch one heart after another here and beyond this place where these words ultimately will go. Pray right now for that person you know best, who is still lost and dead. Call the name to the Lord. Ask Him to work on that heart so that he might believe, or she might believe. Now trust Him that He will do just that. If you're one of them, today's the day, perfect day, to move from death to life, from the valley to the mountain peak. And my prayer is that He will find you in your deadness, alert you to the truth of your existence, strip away all the facade of deception, self-deception, and bring you to faith. Our God and our Father, together we thank You for deliverance from the valley of death and for giving us, and we say this in all humility and gratitude, a view of life from the heavenlies. Thank You today for the way Your word has silenced the humanism of our times and brought us face to face with the truth of eternity. Give us the courage to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Give us the discernment to know how and when to do that so that it will be the most effective. Boldness to swim upstream in a world that's lost its way, swimming downstream with the current of our culture. And grace. Grace to wait as You work. Grace to love through Your eyes. Grace to forgive those who in their deadness are offensive and at times even violent. Do a work, Lord, in our midst, to begin with, in my own heart, and in all our hearts who are learning to love You and believe what You have said. Help us. Oh, help us, through Your mercy and grace, to begin to think like You think, and then to live as Your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Amen.
Though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive together through Christ. That's very good news from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You're listening to Insight for Living, featuring the Bible teaching of pastor and author Chuck Swindoll. He titled our study in Ephesians, Becoming a People of Grace. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. I'm pleased to remind you that Chuck has written a helpful commentary on Paul's letter. In fact, this particular volume contains his insight on Galatians as well. Unlike many commentaries that are somewhat technical and academic, Chuck's book includes additional features that make this resource very practical and even fun to read. It's called Swindoll's Living Insights Commentary on Galatians and Ephesians. You can purchase a hardbound copy at Insight for Living's website by going to insight.org/store or by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Well, 2020 will go down in history as one of the most contentious years on record, with political parties taking sides and with contentious debate on how to conquer the insidious coronavirus. Against this backdrop, we're grateful for monthly companions and all who support Insight for Living with one-time contributions. Your gifts send a fresh breeze of God's grace and hopefulness into places that are overcome by fear. So as you measure the impact of Chuck's teaching on your life, and as God prompts you to share this Bible teaching with others around the world, we invite you to join us in this worthy mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ. To give a one-time donation today, call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. And did you know that many in our listening family have chosen to reinforce their commitment to this cause by becoming a monthly companion? To join the team today, give online by going to insight.org/monthly-companion. I'm Dave Spiker. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll presents a message called God's Artwork on Display, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, "You Were Dead, But God," was copyrighted in 2000, 2001, and 2009. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.